Welcome to the One Right Church podcast, where we will discuss what it's like to believe that you attend the only right church. My name is Mark Shaw, and I spent the first 45 years of my life in the Followers of Christ Church in Oregon City, believing I was in the One Right Church. Our hope is that by simply sharing our story, that we would urge people to look to the Bible for answers instead of their religious traditions. We want to encourage people to trust in Jesus for their salvation and not in attending the One Right Church. Let's get started. Hey, Scott.
How you doing, Mark?
Good. Good. Well, I know this is going to come out. By the time people hear this, Easter will be a couple of weeks in the rearview mirror, but Good Friday is tomorrow as we're recording this.
You sort of wanted to say the magic of technology, but then it's not really magic, is it?
No.
It's just, we're going to record it today, and then it'll come out later, and that'll be okay. But anyway,
yeah.
I interrupted with the magic of technology. There is none.
No.
What do you have? Sorry about that.
But I, you know, just trying to think of what to talk about this week. I was reading this morning, even as soon as this morning, came up with the idea of what to talk about. But I was reading about, in preparation for Good Friday, just about the crucifixion of Jesus.
And it's easy to be preoccupied with that this week.
It is.
So,
it is.
Hopefully people will understand, and
yeah,
a second dose might be good.
And I hope they're still thinking about it when they hear this.
Right.
So,
yes.
Yeah, and I just remembered, like, if you don't know what to talk about, let's talk about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, Paul says that he claims to know nothing. I claim to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. He says that in Colossians. And so I realized that I've said on this podcast several times that I didn't know, I knew about Jesus, but I didn't know him, and I knew that he died on the cross, but I didn't really understand what that accomplished. And so I wanted to spend some time today talking about what that did accomplish. And
we really are talking about the central feature of all of Christianity when you're talking about the cross and the resurrection. And really, in there's a sense in which those two are inseparable, but those two things are, those two events really form the very, 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 very center of Christianity. So it is important to, you know, to talk about it, to get it right, and to believe that God did something there that is, he intended to, you know, benefit you and glorify him.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Yeah, so growing up, I didn't hear a lot of talk about Jesus. I didn't hear a lot of talk about the cross growing up. We sang about it a lot, and we'll talk about that later, but
So let me just ask you about that. You didn't hear a lot about it growing up. So you're a kid.
Right.
And you didn't hear a lot about you. Did you have Sunday school? Was there a Sunday school like I know Sunday school?
No Sunday school.
So you didn't have like Bible stories either?
No.
Like Noah and Adam and Eve and Code of Many Colors and all those things either?
No. Okay. So we, in my house, I can only say in my house, it might have been different for others, but anything written by men, a children's Bible story, that would have been, at least in my house, that would have been looked down on. Like, you couldn't trust it. So, And a lot of those came from the Old Testament too, which we talked about before that we kind of stayed away from. But the things that I did hear about the cross was I heard two things really. I heard that Jesus died on the cross in order to give us a chance to earn our own salvation, as opposed to paying our debt. He died on the cross in order to give us a chance. And I think that was really in response to...
So that's actually the language, to give us a chance.
That's a direct quote in a conversation I had,
So it's still a matter of chance. Christ dies and salvation is still a matter of chance.
Yeah, it's dependent on your works, your behavior. It's and I think where Christ is given some credit in this scenario is that he just gave you a chance to earn your, without him doing what he did on the cross, you wouldn't have even had a chance. And I honestly don't even know how to reconcile that. I don't know how to explain what they thought. I just know that's what I was told.
That what he, there, you don't know what he did, what or what, how you would say it.
Yeah.
What, you know, the theological explanation is for what he did that then enabled you to be able to pay your own way or whatever.
Yeah, I didn't. By the time I was having this conversation, I already knew that that idea was wrong when they were telling me this. I did already know that, but I didn't. I didn't really have a desire to dig into how you came up with that idea at the time. I think it's really the idea that if you think that Christ died for you and took your place, that you just think you can live however you want because Christ covered you. So don't, and they don't, so they kind of make up this straw man argument that like that has to be wrong. So it must have been that Jesus just gave us a chance to earn it ourselves.
So Jesus, I actually love that language, gave us a chance, because that does sort of really show what you're actually believing or maybe not believing.
Yeah.
Because it expresses that there's still, that nothing is really certain. It still depends on you.
Right.
But I guess the thing that I'm trying to get my head around is what needed to be done so that you would be able to pay your own debt and make your own way. And that's the other side of it. It's one thing to say it's too easy if Christ pays it for you.
Right.
It's another thing to say, how were you before Christ died on the cross, you know, people before Christ died on the cross unable to, but now that he died on the cross, able to.
Right.
There's, you know, what is the calculus on that? That is a really interesting question, and it's the opposite question of what do you do about it being too easy.
Yeah.
But it still is really interesting, because normally you would think of you'd have some explanation for, you know, let's just say the debt is 100.
Right.
And, you know, nobody's got any money, but Jesus does 99. And so if you would, you know, if you'll do one, you'll be at 100 and you'll be good to go. Or something like that.
Right.
But it doesn't sound like there was any, you know, certainly not numerical. I mean, that up. That's completely external. But I do think that it's worth thinking about, what is it then that, you know, Christ did? Because if Christ died and there was benefit to it, what was it that would keep there from being enough benefit to the death of Christ that it would somehow accomplish forgiveness for you? You understand what I'm saying?
Right.
If something happened, why didn't enough happen?
Yeah.
What was it about Jesus that made it not enough?
Yeah. No, that's great. I've actually never looked at it that way before, but it does remind me of something else that I heard said was that we've got to do our best. We've got to do everything we can, and then if you haven't quite tipped the scales, you know, evened out the scales between your good and your bad deeds, then God's grace will tip the scales in your favor. So that wasn't really discussed around the cross, but maybe that's where their thought is, that God's grace then through the sacrifice of Jesus can tip the scales in your favor if you got it close enough to begin with. It's kind of reverse.
So it's a reverse. So that your effort actually is the primary mover.
Yeah.
And then if you did pretty well, then what Jesus did on the cross was the tipping point, sort of.
So if you earned the grace, by doing pretty well. But that's not what grace is. It's
there's that.
It's that's, not earned.
That's a definitional problem. Yes.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
But that is interesting. I mean, because I do think that it's worth thinking about. You know, and again, it has a lot to do with who you think Jesus is, because if you know if Jesus was good enough to do a little bit of it, but not good enough to do all of it.
Yeah.
That seems like that, you know, you've got sort of a second rate Jesus in that respect, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. It's... And there are some verses that I think are really helpful with it. When we talk about the fact that Jesus did, he paid the debt for us. Like it is finished on the cross, and he's talking about paying that debt. You talked about who is Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 7, it says, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest," talking about Jesus, "holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." So that one, it just speaks to kind of both parts of it. One, it says that he did this once for all. Like it is done. It was enough. And the other is that his was different. Anyone else trying to bring sacrifice had to sacrifice to cover their own sin first and then make sacrifice. Well, Jesus was free from sin. He had nothing. His sacrifice was wholly for us. It was completely for us. And so I just want people to be able to rest in that and find hope and assurance in that he did do enough.
And the other thing about the sacrifice of Jesus is that it's once and for all. It says there in the verse you read, it once and for all.
Yeah.
So that it isn't like, you know, he has to sacrifice and then I have to sacrifice today and then again tomorrow and then the next day. There really isn't something you need to add to that because it was once and for all.
Right. Yeah. First Peter's another one that I really like. Chapter 2, verse 24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So this is not a picture of Jesus doing part of the work and then you having to do the rest. It's he paid for our sins. He bore our sins in his body.
Right. And it was, you know, not a fraction of or not partially, but he bore our sins. That's the kind of every single one.
Yeah. Yeah, then 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." So he brought us to God by suffering once for sins. And he being the righteous, us being the unrighteous, he completed the whole transaction that was necessary. There's Colossians 2, this kind of tells us where we were at. He says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with the legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." So, I don't know how to...
There's about four things in there that are all complete and certain, aren't there?
Yeah.
I mean, first of all, it's a complete problem. You were dead in your trespasses and sins.
Yeah.
It's not like, you know, some person who's dead, I'm going to make it possible for them to, like, you know, drive a car or something. I mean, you just, if they're dead, they're dead, and there's no, it's 100%.
Yeah.
And, you know, then he made us alive together in him. So there was the complete work that he did there, mm-hmm. having forgiven us all our trespasses, not part, all our, I mean, every single part of us, canceling the record of death, not scratching out part of it, not paying, you know, everything but the tip, but really canceling it. So it's all gone.
Yeah.
And, you know, all of those things are complete.
Yeah.
And the complete nature of the work of Christ is, I think, really important.
Yeah. Yeah, no, I agree. And I put 1 John 4:10 in here too, because it tells us the reason for that it was the love of God is why. That in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And I put that propitiation after that verse that said canceling the record of our debt. And because that's what that, why don't you explain propitiation, just what that means?
Well, it just means that, you know, Christ has satisfied God's wrath against our sins. That's what propitiation means. So that, you know, God being good and righteous was offended, rightfully so, by our rebellion. And his offense, he was ready to judge and condemn us for that. And what Jesus did completely satisfied his wrath. Like, you don't have to be angry about this anymore.
Yeah,
You know, it's like you got in a car accident and you got a scrape on your side panel, and you're really mad about it because the other person's fault and this and that, and you can stay mad about it, but once it's replaced and it's not only good as new, maybe it's better than it was before the accident, right. Because the accident, you know, it had a couple dings where other people hit it with their doors, and so a couple dings, but that big scrape. You got the whole side panel replaced, and now it's better than it was.
Yeah.
And you don't need to be angry. In fact, you can be thankful to that person because they took what was, you know, a problem and not only erased it, but satisfied every reason you would have to be angry about that. That's how it is for us, for God toward us, is that he had reason to be angry with us.
Yeah.
But Jesus has, you know, more than made that okay.
So. Right. Right. Yeah, and one more verse that that talks about that propitiation, just showing that he did satisfy that wrath completely and that there's not anything left for us to do. 1 John 2 says, he is the propitiation of our sins, and not of ours only, but also of the sins of the whole world. So for everyone who will put their faith in him.
Well, and so the issue then is not, again, it's say it's 1,000, right?
Yeah.
And the work of Jesus was 999, that's great. But then Mark, you said, okay, I'm going to believe it. I'm number 1,000, and there's no more left over for anybody else. See,
right.
What this says is that not only did he do everything with respect to God, he did everything with respect to every other person that ever needed to happen for God's wrath to be satisfied on their sins. So, it's really a big statement of completion, like you said. So, rather than the contingency that was there, where he gave you a chance, this is way more than a chance.
Right.
Way more.
Right.
Yeah.
And that's what I want people to think about is a couple things. I mean, trust that Jesus is enough, that what he did, I mean, the Bible tells us over and over and over that it did satisfy, that he was a propitiation. But then also think about, like, what do you plan to offer? Like, what do you want to add to this? What do you think would be even acceptable to bring? And one verse that came up was in Galatians 2. And Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. He has put his faith in that. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So the idea that if you could earn it, then Christ is out of the equation altogether. He died for no reason if it was possible for you to earn it.
So this is the opposite of what we've been saying. This is to say that if you were good enough, or even if you were really good enough to approximate it, see, Christ died for no reason. In other words, that's not a good enough reason for the Son of God to die on a cross.
Yeah, I think this is for anyone who thinks that works are involved, like, and I mean works to earn or achieve salvation. Paul's saying you got to pick one or the other. It can't be a combination where Jesus provides a chance and then you do it.
That's a good way to say it. It can't be a combination.
It just can't be a combination.
He unlocks that combination idea.
So that's the first thing I heard was that Jesus gives us a chance. The second thing I started hearing this later, and it was actually when people started talking about grace and started talking about Jesus being our propitiation and things like that. The argument that I would hear from people was that
against that.
I think in response to that is the way I took it. But the statement I would hear people make was that Jesus died on the cross as an example to show us how that we have to suffer for our salvation, that we have to suffer to earn our salvation. And so this isn't, it's kind of the same, but it's different. It's not that you do good works to do it. It's that you show your faithfulness through suffering. And this got tied then to not seeking medical care. This is the connection. This is how people could say when someone laid at home and died at home without going to seek medical care, that they remained faithful to the end and therefore earned their salvation.
So they were following the example of Jesus in doing that.
That's what people started saying. And really, I don't remember hearing this until recent years, like the last 10 years probably. So I really, when I think about that, there is a lot of language in the Bible about taking up your cross and, you know, that you've got to bear your cross. Well, what Luke 14 says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So I think they would take that to mean that we've got to be willing to do exactly what Jesus did, and twisting it to think that we're accomplishing the same thing that Jesus accomplished.
Oh, interesting.
And so it's, I think it's really important to separate the fact that there will be suffering. Taking up your cross and following Jesus, there will be suffering that comes with faith. But you do not earn salvation through suffering.
Well, that's certainly not the meaning of take up your cross.
Right.
Take up your cross so that you might be saved. I mean, you take up your cross in identification with Jesus.
Yeah.
By, you know, because of your faith in Jesus, that is the way that you walk with him while he's like carrying his cross. But it's not a matter of you bear your cross so that somehow your cross gives you any kind of benefit, I suppose.
Yeah.
Or you know, towards salvation anyway.
Right.
Interesting.
Yeah, so it's, and there are other verses like that. I mean, I don't want to ignore them. These verses are there. If Matthew 16 says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the world, the whole world, and forfeits his soul? So the idea is that Jesus is teaching there that you have to be willing to die to earn your salvation. And without putting your faith in man. So it goes back to the not going to the doctor part. And I just think, you said it already, but if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus is not talking about us individually. Jesus didn't go to the cross and secure his own salvation. And that...
Oh, there you go. That's a good...
He didn't
that's
go...
That's a good parallel. I mean, well, there is a sense in which, you know, he was a perfect example in every respect.
Yeah.
That, except for that one, because you're right. He did not go to the cross to save himself or accomplish his own salvation, and neither do we.
Right.
Yeah.
And we talked about, we literally can't be... We can't accomplish what Jesus did because of that verse we read earlier about the prior priests had to make sacrifice for their own sin first, and then they could make sacrifice for the people. But yeah, the sacrifice has been made. We talked about that already. But I just think the simplest way to describe it for me is that no amount of suffering can atone for a single sin. You can't erase a sin, amount of my suffering. I can't atone for a sin by suffering. So nothing but the blood of Jesus atones for sin. That was accomplished on the cross. And if we think that we have to somehow atone for our own sin by suffering with health problems or giving up family or something like that, none of those things will ever atone for a single sin. It is only through faith in Jesus.
Yeah, 100% agree. I mean, I'm just, in some respect, it sounds really obvious, but on the other hand, I think it's probably easy enough to build in kind of the wrong idea on that.
Yeah,
that that somehow it reflects my payment or the payment that I might do, because you don't pay him with good works or suffering or money or religious meetings or it's not like he's going to have some kind of transaction. He loves you, and he sent his only son to die on the cross, not so that you could pay more than that, but so that you might live through him.
Yeah.
And really, he did that because he loves you. And so it's not a matter of, him lowering the bar or lowering the payment schedule for you.
Right.
It's really about him loving you and giving you this gift. And so...
Yeah, and he didn't make, the other way I've heard people put it, he didn't make the down payment, and then you're responsible for the monthly payments after that.
Right.
It's fair. Paid in full. It was...
The wages of sin is death. The problem is extreme, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yeah.
So it's a gift, which is, I think, the other side of this.
Yeah. Yeah, it's so great. And that you talked about that God loves you, and that's what I wanted to kind of finish up on is where do you find hope in this? Where do you find if you find yourself like I did, realizing that you have committed your entire life, really 40 years or 45 years of your life to this system that you think is the right one, and then you realize that Jesus wasn't a big enough part of it. He kind of got honorable mention, maybe, you mm-hmm. might say, but rather than being central for your salvation, what do you do? And that I found a scripture that was really helpful for me in okay. in doing this, and it's Paul writing in his letter to the Philippians, and Paul had done the same thing. He had dedicated his whole life to serving God in the way that he believed was the right way. And then when he ran into the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, he realized that it wasn't going to accomplish what he thought. He was on the wrong track, but he had dedicated his whole life to it. So,
which I think is really hopeful.
Yes,
see, I'm glad you pointed that out, and I think that it's really important that if somebody's listening to this and you're on the wrong track, you know, that's okay.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not okay to stay on the wrong track.
Right.
But it's okay to be on the wrong track and to switch tracks and yeah. to realize that, yes, that committing your life to Christ and, you know, pledging your allegiance to him, and which is basically what faith is. It's you're pledging your allegiance to him so that he then can grant you forgiveness and reconciliation with God and all the things, then that's okay if you make that switch. If you yeah. hang out and just say, no, my sunk cost is too great.
Yeah.
See, I think a yeah. lot of it is an economic decision too. You have a lot of sunk costs if you've been there yeah. for a long time.
Yeah, and in fairness, it's financial terms is what you're talking about, but there is family. A lot of us have generations of family who committed their lives to this way of life, and you feel this weight of, if I change now, then I'm somehow judging people who didn't change or whatever. And it's not about that, but I realize there's heavy weight, and there's this a heavy feeling of having committed your life to a certain way of life. But Paul says this in Philippians 3, starting in verse 4, kind of the second half of verse 4. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And the rest of this, he's talking about being a Jew. He's circumcised on the eighth day.
Being born in the right place, having the right pedigree.
Exactly.
I mean, that's what he's talking about.
That's so what he's talking about.
It's very applicable. Sorry to interrupt the Bible. I shouldn't interrupt the Bible. That's terrible. Anyway, sorry.
No, it's good. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith.
That helps you?
Oh.
I mean, it's so fabulous. How could it not help you, right?
I struggle to even get through it.
The not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, or that comes from suffering, or that comes from being good enough, or that comes from my own personal works. I don't have that kind of righteousness, but I have the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ.
Right.
Righteousness from God that depends on faith. What a beautiful thing.
Well, and I do want to point out just one thing, just to put the exclamation point on it for me, is in verse 6, he says, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. I was blameless. And then he comes down here and says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. So even claiming to be blameless still did not achieve righteousness
right.
through that law.
He's abandoned that attempt to be righteous in that way.
Yes.
so that now he's counting only on the righteousness of Jesus.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that, I think, just that just spurred a thought, but what we talked about earlier with it being, you know, Jesus paying part of it and then we have to pay the rest, I just want to come back to that real quick and talk about what happened on the cross is that Jesus didn't just wipe the slate clean and then you're starting with a clean slate. We got his righteousness. We traded our sin for his righteousness. That's where the security is, and that's the righteousness that Paul's talking about here, is the righteousness that we receive from Christ through faith. Hmm. And so I just think, I didn't understand that, because I did look at it like my sins were washed away. My past right. sins were washed away, and then I just had to toe the line from there. And so I just wanted to say that, it's better than that.
Yeah, that's a real
yeah.
good addition to the whole conversation.
Yeah.
Is it the past is zeroed out, but the future is plussed.
Yeah. 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 Well, we would sing the song, My Redeemer. And it says, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. And that just doesn't sound anything like him giving you a chance. He sealed my pardon. He paid my debt and paid the debt and made me free.
Well, I mean, you think about like a prison break, right?
Yeah.
So you're going to go in and you're what? Going to give a prisoner a chance to break out? That's yeah. not the way this goes, is it?
That's not very good news.
No, really. It's like, let's get you out of here. That's
yeah.
really that.
Yeah. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save, in his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. That's really the point that we want to press into is you're not talking about triumphant power if you're talking about he opened the door for you, he gave you a chance to do it on your own. We're talking about you were dead in trespass. You had no shot. Without Jesus, you still have no, he has to do it all or you have no chance. So it's that triumphant and how the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God with him to be.
Hooray.
Yeah. Well, there you go.
That's really great, Mark. Thank you.
All right. Well, hopefully this has been helpful. If you have questions or comments or a topic that you would like us to cover, you can reach us at comments@onerightchurch.com. And for more information, you can visit our website, www.onerightchurch.com. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.